If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. This is our third Sunday on this section. Once again, I remind you, my preaching style or method is different than what some are used to. As we study through the book of Ephesians, I do not pick and choose. We go through a book of the Bible and we discuss what's ever there. Some preachers do what's called topical preaching. They get to choose the subject and they can avoid subjects that are unpleasant. Homie, don't play that game. I'm what they call an expositor, which means I go verse by verse, line upon line, and we're in no hurry. And that means, unfortunately, I've got to take up a subject that most preachers would avoid. Run from, but I won't, because I'm called to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. I'm not afraid of you or the complaints about my preaching. I'm used to it. I fear God, and I'll stand before God, and God will ask me, David, were you faithful to my word, or did you tickle ears? So please understand, I'm not here to make you feel good or me good. It convicts me just as much as people get convicted. We got to talk about slavery. A very unpleasant subject. But I've got good news for you first. Always give good news. Good news is, within the next 20 to 30 years, everything's going to be robotics. It's all. The Navy, between 2030 and 2050, the whole Navy's going to shift to being robotic, artificial. Nobody's going to be on those ships. It's all going to be robots. Soon, you will have the ability to have robots doing your laundry, robots doing the housework, robots will be driving you in your car, robots will become your slave to do whatever you want. Now, here comes the bad news. Elon Musk has said that unless we're very careful with robots taking over everything, we will be enslaved to robots. Artificial intelligence will become smarter than we are. Robots will soon begin programming other robots, and then we won't understand what the robots are doing. And I saw a movie way back in 1970. That's how old I am now. It was called The Colossus Project, where the world decided to commit the whole governments of the world to a huge robotic brain that was housed in the side of a mountain. And guess what happened? The robot enslaved them all. Somebody in 1970 saw a way this could go. So with the good news comes the bad news. And I told you something 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago. We're all slaves. Whether you know it or not, the elites are just smarter at how to do it. You're enslaved. I had to do my property tax this week, put the numbers in exactly the way it was in the bank, showed the numbers, everything, sent it in even a couple days early, never give them the cash until you have to, get an email, bong! Those numbers were incorrect. Your bank bounced your property tax check. Called up the bank, lost my sanctification, if I even did had any sanctification, because they said, well, the number we put there is not the number that is really your account number. That's not your real account number, your other account number. And she showed me on the website. I had to go layer after layer to find out the actual number of the account. But I always thought it was the number that, right there when you open it up, you know, they give you the number of your account. That's not the number. I lost it. So what happens if you don't pay your property tax? They take your home. What happens if they take your home? You buy a tent and live on the side of the freeway, because everywhere I go home, you become homeless. This is the system. All of it. However, we also then the next Sunday went to the fact that when Adam and Eve fell, this whole world was, slavery was never to be. When Adam and Eve fell, the whole human race became morally debased, fallen. And it was never to be that way, but Satan, believe it or not, he exists, he's real. He assisted in leading mankind in a rebellion against God, and we all fell, and we're all enslaved to a depraved condition. That's why men enslave each other. Because we're morally debased and we do evil things to one another. It's a shame. It's more than a shame. So then we looked at the Old Testament and we gave, some of you didn't know it, but the Old Testament didn't directly assault slavery. Every civilization in the entire world after Adam's fall enslaved one another. If you saw the Mel Gibson movie, Apocalypto, where the Mayan tribes, none of us are free from this. The Mayan tribes would take other tribes, enslave them, and take them up on top of the temple, cut their heads, paint them blue, cut their heads off, and watch the heads roll down, and they'd all, remember that? I know that in England, where my ancestors come from, there was debtor's prison. And if your father in your family got you into debt, the English would put the whole family in prison and make the kids go out, enslave the children to pay off the debt of the father. How do you like that? That's why I'm a little afraid to trace my ancestry, because I'll tell you something, if my ancestors owe any money, I ain't paying for it. But there are a variety of ways they do it today to enslave people. Unfortunately, there is still slavery today, physical slavery. In third world countries, people are held as indentured slaves. And this is the way it is. And in the Old Testament, the people of the covenant were to enslave one another, but if they weren't people of the covenant, they could enslave. But God had a plan to get rid of all of this, and that is through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 6, the New Testament did not directly assault slavery. If it would have, it would have not succeeded. If you're going to do it right, you got to do it smart. What Christianity teaches is the dignity of man in the image of God and restoring man through the new covenant from the damage that Satan did in the Garden of Eden. That's why don't ever let them tell you there is such a thing as evolution. It's laughable. Your DNA is programming. You are what you are because programming. It's biochemical programming, just like a computer program. There was a programmer. God, through the new covenant, is working through the new birth to restore what Satan robbed from the world. But God doesn't work as quickly as some of us should demand of Him. So the thinking in the New Testament is this. You are in the image of God. And because you're in the image of God and a child of God, you are His child. Therefore, if you remember our preaching in Galatians 3:22 and following, it says the Scripture put all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given. Therefore, the old covenant was a tutor to lead us to Jesus Christ, and that once we come to Jesus Christ, we are His sons and daughters. God, through the new covenant, is working to remove the enslaved position and evilness that man inherited from the garden. Therefore, it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you are all sons of God, and that's the way the New Testament would say, children of God, through faith. So there is a sense in which, through the new covenant, you have been redeemed. How many have ever heard the word redeemed? How I love to proclaim it, redeemed. Do you know what redemption is in the New Testament? It says this. Redemption in the New Testament is a Greek word meaning you're a slave on a selling block. Here's what they used to do in Rome. Slaves were brought to the town center. You were put on a platform and people bid for you. How would you like that? Man's inhumanity to man. And someone would then buy you. They'd look at your teeth, see if you were capable of doing the work that they needed. And by the way, in the Old Testament, as well as in Rome, if you killed a slave, no big deal. You lost money. How do you like that? Man's inhumanity to man. But it says in the Bible that we are all slaves held by Satan under bondage to him. That's what the word redemption talks about. That everybody that's born in this world is enslaved to Satan. That's what the Bible says in the New Testament over and over again. John, when we went through John, taught two families in this world. And there are only two families, spiritually. The line of Cain and the line of Abel. In other words, the line of Cain are those that are held in bondage to Satan. When you're born, you're automatically defaulted to Satan's control. You are his slave. Did you know that? That is why man enslaves man. Because when people are born into this world, Lucifer has control over them. And so don't be surprised at all of the things man does to each other. But it says when Jesus Christ came, he paid the price, the redemption, which is a term to buy a slave out of slavery and free them. Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, redeemed, bought you out of slavery to Satan. Now, which would you rather have? Would you rather be a slave to Satan? Or would you rather be owned by God and to be the slave of God? Which one would you rather have? For Satan is the most vicious taskmaster that you could ever imagine in your life. Spiritually then, Christ's blood redeemed you. When you sing redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus' blood of the new covenant paid the price to free you from the bondage of Satan. Now let me show you this in Galatians, and we'll go back to Ephesians in a second. In Romans chapter 6. When Christ redeemed you, you became God's son. But Paul also reminds that before we come to Jesus Christ, that we only had one master. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, and that's a way that the Bible says that you're owned by Satan, you became obedient from the heart to the teaching which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became, guess what? Slaves of righteousness. True freedom, therefore, in the Bible is to be able to be God's, not only God's child, but to be free to serve God. For the true wickedness of the bondage that people are in this world is they have no choice. When you're born, you automatically default to the fact that you are a child of the devil. Now, that'll make me popular as a preacher, won't it? Everybody likes to be known, that little child, the dear little child born, isn't that precious? And then the preacher has to spoil it and tell the little angel's parents that the Bible says when you're born into this world, by default, because of Adam, that precious little child is in bondage to sin and the devil. That'll make you popular as a preacher, won't it? I'm not out for popularity. You have to tell the way the Bible says. But everyone in this world has the potential to become God's child, to be freed from sin and from slavery, to become the servant of God. Now, go to Revelation 1:1. I got news for you. In Revelation 1:1, then we'll get into Ephesians, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his what? To his what? Well, George brought this up in Sunday school. And George is right. He did his translation and had to learn a lot about language. The word bondservant has been made pleasant. Actually, the term here means to show to his... George, what term should be used?
Slave.
How do you like that? Whether you like it or not, God made you his son or daughter, freed you, made you his child, and yet at the same time gave you the freedom to be his... Whose slave would you rather be? Satan? Or be free to serve God? But I'll tell you something, there's nothing greater freedom than the ability to serve God, who loves you and will always do you right. But the God of this world, the reason why Satan hates man is because Satan became jealous. The scripture tells us that Satan discovered that God planned to exalt man above angels. And the devil and his angels didn't like it. Dirty, stinking human beings were going to get exalted above angels. And he decided to take mankind down to spite God. That's why we had the serpent in the garden. Whatever that was, it was some type of lizard creature. Now let me weird you out. Exorcists say when they're dealing with people who are demon-possessed, often the eyes of the possessed person will be lizard-like. How do you like that? These spiritual creatures, in jealousy of man, and God was going to exalt man, made in his image, morally depraved man, led a rebellion. And God is in the process of this world of redeeming and restoring man to his position of being sons and daughters, to be freed, to be a slave of God. That's true freedom. And it says here in Revelation that God wants his bondservants to know what's going to happen in the future. You say, I don't want to be a slave to anybody. True freedom is to be able to serve God as his child. So that's what the new covenant is about. When Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood, it was God restoring mankind to his position of full childhood with the Father as his child, and to destroy the plot of Satan to debase man. And you can see the debasement that Satan has done. We enslave one another. How man treats each other. There's a spiritual, demonic dynamic to everything that goes on in this world to debase the value of mankind. You are made in the image of God. You are valuable. But it was Lucifer's plan to devalue. And therefore, part of that thing is morally depraved people do what? They enslave one another. And God is in the process through the new covenant, not the old covenant. You, of course, know the old covenant. What's the old covenant? And you now know that under the law, did God remove slavery? No. Under the new covenant, God is in the process. Don't become a part of the old covenant of Moses. Come under the new covenant of Jesus. You become his sons and daughters, and he is freeing you through redemption. And yet, the redemption process done in Jesus, there still remains an ultimate redemption when Jesus returns. So therefore, we have these horrible conditions that man does to each other, but God in Ephesians, now going there in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5, when Christianity started, it did not directly assault slavery. It said to Christian slaves, obey your master. It said to Christian masters, treat your slaves as your fellow brother. In doing that, through the redemption of Jesus Christ, by recognizing the brotherhood of slave and owner as children of God, it effectively undermined and began destroying slavery in society. Now let me show you how this works. Slaves, now these are talking about doulos or slaves who are actually owned by a master. If that master didn't like you, he could kill you. No penalty. Horrible, huh? But they do it in different ways today. Always be wise to the means of which they enslave you today and watch. Slaves, obey those who are your masters. What do you mean, Paul? I got to obey that horrible, grouchy, stupid Roman idiot? Yes. In fear and trembling, with respect. In sincerity of your heart, as to Jesus. How do you like that? In other words, what Paul is saying is, Christian, you have a testimony to maintain. To win your master for Jesus. And you do that by being consistent in what you preach with what you practice. That's hard to do. Whoever said being a Christian was easy? So he tells Christians, obey that master as if you were being obedient to Jesus himself. Because your testimony is at stake. You know what ruins most Christian testimony? Christian action. Because if you ask me, the charge of hypocrisy is just as true for Christians as it was for the Pharisees in the Pharisees' day. Because Christians sure do a lot of talking, but they don't do a lot of walking. And they look at others and what others do, but no one takes an honest look at what they do. And if everybody would mind their own business, instead of looking at sister and brother and look at themselves, it would make you more merciful for your sister and brother. For if you really were honest about your misgivings and your sin and failure, you'd be a lot less hard on the other guy. But I have a rule that I say, the more critical a person is, I know they're the most blind to themselves. How do you like that? I've watched it. Been a preacher now for 35 years. And the more fundamentalist the group, I've found the more hypocrisy. And the more strict a person is, I've learned, forgive me, but the more I think they're hiding something. The more loving and merciful someone is, the more I know that that person has got a good self-awareness of how much they fall short. And they figure, why should I be so hard on the other person when I'm such a failure myself? There's a psychology involved here. I know some groups don't like Christian psychology. I'm not overly thrilled with it, but I know there are some principles that you tend to see in others what you yourself are guilty of. Watch preachers. If a preacher rides a hobby horse on some issue, here's what I start saying to myself. That preacher's guilty of that issue he's riding a hobby horse on. Preachers that are always preaching about something, watch them. They got some hobby horse sin that they like to ride. They're probably guilty of it. The more harsh someone is toward a fellow believer, the more I begin to wonder what's being hid. You say, that's very judgmental of you, Pastor Dave. Maybe it came through hard experience of learning these things. By the time I learn what I need to know, I'll be too old and nobody would want me at their church anyway. I appreciate in Sunday school, we were talking and someone brought up the fact that we had said something in Sunday school and they realized that they didn't do what we had talked about in Sunday school and they felt bad. And you know, that's a great sign spiritually. It's when you start realizing you're failing and you're having problems that you're growing spiritually. It's the ones that aren't growing that look at everybody else, complain and harp about everybody else that aren't growing spiritually because they're not taking an introspective look. So, Paul told the Christian slave, pay attention to your not only your profession, but your actions. Yes, you're enslaved. But here's what you to do. Trust God. Boy, this is hard. Trust God in that situation of enslavement and obey the master so that your Christian testimony is consistent. And one thing that Christian testimony is, if we're all honest, is consistent. Then he said to the masters, excuse me, verse 6, not by way of eye service. You do things when the master is looking, and when he's looking the other way, you're not. That's what that word eye service means. Not as men pleases, but as slaves of Christ. This is God's will for you when you're enslaved. Keep your testimony clean. By a great testimony, you exalt the redemptive power of Jesus Christ in your life. That there is in the new birth a supernatural transformation, a conversion. That's another thing. When you are truly a Christian, going to church isn't a testimony that you've been saved. Did you know that? A lot of people go to churches. True testimony of conversion is in the actions of the person. And when you're consistent in your testimony, that shows that there's been true conversion. But we don't do it as men pleasers. We do it from the heart. And it's God's will. Okay, Lord. Amen if you want me to be a slave. Woo! That takes real spiritual strength, in my opinion. And even if I'm a slave, I'll glorify you. And my profession will be matched by my obedience to my master, just as it would be if Christ were demanding this of me, because I want to glorify Jesus through my actions. Man, that's hard. I would have to say I'd be one of the first to lead the rebellion. What was the name of that struck fear in Rome? What was the name? Come on. Spartacus! Thank you, Kelly. Spartacus led the rebellion. I can understand, but Christ would say to believers, glorify God by being faithful and consistent in your profession to your master. Then look at this. Knowing that whatever, verse 8, good thing each does, this he receives back from the Lord, whether slave or free. In other words, God's going to reward you if you are consistent in your testimony, even if you're enslaved. God's keeping the accounts. And by the way, if the internet goes down, good luck. God's internet will never go down. He's keeping track. And masters, verse 8, do the same thing to them. Christian master, give up threatening. So guess who also has to be consistent? So here's what's building right now in the redemption of Jesus Christ. Christian brotherhood that undermines totally slavery. How can you hold a Christian brother as a slave if you're brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, this was the smart way to undermine it. And yet you say, well, wait a second there, Dave. Wasn't there slavery in the history even recently? Yeah, well, don't forget, men are evil. And there's a lot of people that say they're Christians and by their actions contradict it. Profession is cheap. There's a lot of churchgoers that think that by going to church, that saves them. Listen to me, if you think you're coming to church to save you, don't come to church anymore. It will not save you. As much as we will miss you, going to church, being baptized, whatever little brownie points you want to get with God, ain't going to do a thing. You must be born again. There's a lot of people that think, and the churches will tell them, if you take communion with us, you'll be saved. If you get baptized with us, you'll be saved. And they say that because the Word of God completely contradicts it. But how do you control people? You tell them you have to have the blessing of the church to get in. You don't need the blessing of this church to get in. You need to be obedient to Jesus Christ. So if you think going to church wins you something, or being baptized, or giving money, the Bible never said that. Man says that to keep you in control. God wants the obedience of the heart. God wants, when you're redeemed, to act like it and to not only have a profession, but to demonstrate it. Masters, do the same thing to them. Give up threatening. Knowing both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. And I got some good news for you. On that verse, Paul is warning that in the future, you ever been wronged? Somebody ever wrong you? Anybody do something, maybe you doing something, your heart was in the right place, and yet somebody did you wrong? Paul is saying this: God's keeping track. Everybody that enslaved somebody, threatened somebody, everybody that mistreated somebody, everything, there's coming a day of reckoning. Now, what we want is that day of reckoning to come right now. And God said something in His Word that is so true. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay. Now, I've been in situations in my life where I took God's place and exact vengeance on someone for something. And I sold short. If you want to see, you got an enemy. And you want to see justice. Leave it to God. God's going to pay this all back. God is listening, recording, not only the NSA, the CIA, and you name it, but God knows, and He knows your heart. And every wrong, God says, is going to be righted. That's why I'm a little afraid to do people wrong. Because there's going to come a future reckoning of every wrong that's been done. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been forgiven. Well, I don't know if that means, you know, when Paul talks about when we all must stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and some will be tried as though through fire, do your fellow Christian right, because it sure doesn't sound even at the Bema seat for Christians, it's going to be, how can I say, most pleasant. We've got some bad theology out there that says when the Lord comes, hey Lord, give me five! Well, the good news is, you'll be saved, but Paul says in that portion of 1 Corinthians, they will be saved yet as through fire. Christian, try not to harm any fellow Christian. Vengeance is mine. We'll be saved. But whatever that fire is going to be, if we shaft one another, ain't going to be what? Pleasant. I don't like your theology. That's not my theology. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and I'll show you. Go to 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:15. Who's got the New American Standard? Anybody? All right, Wanda. All right, Wanda, who is our quiet one. Read 1 Corinthians 3:15. There you go. Works are the deeds you do? Does that sound like a pleasant time? Got to keep that in mind when you want to shaft brother so-and-so and sister such-and-such. As through fire. The best thing to do is to do one another right. You cannot go wrong in being merciful. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? So if you want mercy at the day of judgment, and Lord knows I'm going to need a lot of mercy. I'm like Outback Steakhouse. No rules. Just right. You got to be merciful. Because if you're merciful, it'll keep the flames of that fiery judgment for even Christians whom he's talking to be better. Well, I don't like this, Pastor Dave. We're saved by grace. Make me feel good. Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Does the Bible always make you feel good? Then why should I do what the Bible doesn't do? I can make you feel good. You're going to get saved. You're saved. Be careful what you do to one another. Anyway, that's slavery. And when you talk about the universal brotherhood of Christians, the redemption in Christ, that is what started in society to undermine and undo what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. And someday, all of this slavery and wickedness and debt and property taxes and income taxes this week, isn't it this week? That enslavement, all of it, will all go away. There's the good news.